kinds of packages. I heard this morning over a cup of tea that in setting up the video projector last night, our brother Don blew the public address system. Thank the Lord for backup systems. May I ask you to turn, please, to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Several weeks ago, we started a little series in Joshua. We talked about the siege of Jericho, the spies that went in, the adventure that they had there, and you will recall as they came away under duress that they left behind a scarlet cord. And Rahab and her family, father, mother, brothers and sisters, presumably, perhaps children were involved, we don't know, came to that home. Must have been a miserable place at one time. It was a brothel, you remember. Rahab was a prostitute. But we saw from God's word that God did a great thing in her life. Apparently, without ministry of any kind, God spoke to her heart, and she came to love the God who was about to deliver this great city. And I would like to pick up with that this morning, but before I do, might I just comment briefly? I wonder if there is any parallel in your experience and in my experience in the interim period of time. This family sitting up on the wall in a public place with the scarlet cord in the window, patiently anticipating the deliverance that God had promised that would come. Wonder if we know anything about that. Coming into 1995, in anticipation of what's coming, based on a crimson cord that surely would remind us of the price that has been paid for our salvation, even the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'd like to start, please, in the next section of the story, Joshua chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 23, please. So the men, the spies, so the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. You'll remember that they escaped from Joshua. They traveled several miles to the river, apparently came across, forded the river at some point. They come to Joshua and they make a report. And the report was favorable. We were in a place, we spoke to people who told us that the whole nation, the whole city is concerned. They have heard what God has done for us. They knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. They knew about kingdoms that had been destroyed as the children of Israel came toward the promised land. And their hearts were faint within. They are ready. Let's go. Perhaps we should back up just a moment to be sure that we understand what's involved here, just briefly. Remember, Moses brought the chosen people, God's people, out of rank slavery in Egypt, brought them out into a wilderness. Wilderness. I've been brought up in New Jersey. What do I know about a wilderness? I have traveled through southern Israel, and I have seen what that wilderness looks like. And I want to tell you, it puts some meaning in this stuff. How a million people or more, boys and girls, elderly people, animals, live in absolute desolation. Sand and rocks for hundreds and hundreds of miles. Incredible. God did that and brought these people in fulfillment to his promise, there is a land that I have prepared for you. You know, those people that came out of Israel were taken up to the front door of that land, and they turned around and said, no, we can't take it. You remember, spies came out and gave them a story of the giants that lived in the land. And those people were worried about giants instead of placing their trust in the Lord. So God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, this whole generation I will destroy. And they took them out for 40 years in the wilderness. As you have, I have read those chapters innumerable times. And I don't think we truly understand until we remember that that 40-year experience was a sequence of funerals. They were going to stay out there until that whole generation, they said no to the promised land. God said, you said it. I'm going to hold your word to it. You're not going in. This generation is going to die out in this wilderness. And they proceeded to bury over 1 million people as they walked during those 40 years. You know, boys and girls were born out in that wilderness. And as boys and girls do, they become teenagers and young people, and I suppose they went to school. The rabbis would have instructed them. We are the younger generation. God has promised that we're going in. This is a sad point. We're not going in until mom and dad are buried. I wonder if there was an anticipation. God has promised he's going to take us to the promised land. That promise is ours. And there'll be a mixture of sadness there, a mixture of anticipation, I would trust. You know, we have a generation of young people in the assembly. What were there? 14, I think, from our assembly that went for college this past September. I trust that we have been praying for them. You talk about a wilderness. What's going on in some of the universities and colleges and places of higher learning in our country, there are parallels to wilderness, I want to tell you. They need our help. And that's our privilege, those of us who stay by the stuff, to remember. And we trust that those young people know something about the red cord of their windows, too, in anticipation of what God has done. All right, come on to the third chapter, please. And let's see what Joshua does. And Joshua, chapter 3 of Joshua, verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Interesting to consider what was involved in this. If you check a Bible map, one of the maps at the back of your Bible, they were approximately 10 miles east of Jordan. Shittim, that's where they lodged. And the first thing that Joshua does is to tell the people, forward, we will proceed westward to the Jordan River in anticipation of crossing and the actual battle that would take place in Jericho. And so they come. When we're talking about young people, let me make another comment, please, a little illustration. I can remember 41 years ago, I had the responsibility of approaching an elderly Scottish gentleman who was to become my father-in-law. And the problem was to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. That's a frightening experience. Happily, things went very well. Surprisingly so. And having had success at my first encounter at this type of thing, about 2 years later, I had another speech to make. Mr. Bell, you are about to become a grandfather. And of course I had anticipation of his face lighting up in anticipation. I didn't get that. You would have to know this man to appreciate this. Mr. Bell walked Kearny Avenue Friday nights with sandwich boards fore and aft. Prepare to meet thy God. Regular. When I told him our glad news, his comment was, son, have you considered the responsibility of bringing young people into this sin-cursed world? It's a responsibility indeed, is it not? A responsibility indeed. Incidentally, I have required of the young men that have married my daughters to go through that same privilege. And I've heard some great stories, you can imagine. That's where a man shows his colors when he does things like that. I think it was a great experience. Early in the morning, Joshua went before his people and said, go. You know, business people, when a man is up early in the morning, it says something about him. There is an involvement, there is an anticipation, there is a desire to get on with things. He was up early in the morning to get his people prepared for this adventure before. I think there are four times in the book of Joshua that he does that over and over again, early in the morning. Twice in the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus early in the morning. You're looking for some resolutions for 1995. I challenge you to know something about early morning experiences in the Scriptures. There's blessing there. There is blessing there. Early in the morning. He was up and these people advanced something close to 10 miles. Incidentally, I wonder what would happen at our breaking of bread service Sunday mornings if the brethren and the sisters were up early in the morning with their books in preparation for an experience at the Lord's table. I put an exclamation point there and move on. There would be blessing beyond our ability to take it. God is no man's debtor. And when we make an effort seeking his face in blessing, look out, you're going to get it. A remarkable experience. These people moved, boys, girls, baggage, animals, advanced to the shores of the Jordan River. And it's very interesting if you read this, there's almost a little parenthetic, little parenthesis almost, and the river was in flood stage. And so these people, in anticipation, God's going to take us into this land, and the first thing they come upon is a river in flood stage. No bridge, no boats. How in the world are we going to get across this raging torrent? I had an experience this past September, it spoke to my heart, it just brought this little thing to a precious point of my life. We were coming back from visiting our family. We stopped at Niagara Falls, haven't been there in a lot of years. We had some problems, but they were solved for us. And we discovered that there is a relatively new park that has been constructed adjacent to the American Falls. I guess every blue-blooded American has been to Niagara Falls. I expect so. You will remember, in the middle of the Niagara River, there is an island. And the island splits the river so that half of it goes to the Horseshoe Falls, and the other half of the river goes to what is known as the American Falls. And we were at the American Falls. That's on our side of the border. They have constructed a pathway, a sidewalk. I don't want to exaggerate, but that sidewalk is so close, if you put your hand out, you can get it wet. And it goes right up to the cataract. And we walked up that sidewalk, away from the falls, and to look across that raging torrent, that's the only word that fits. To think of crossing at that point would be absolutely insane. The water just gushes past that point and then plunges over onto the rocks. And I thought about these people. The impossibility. The swollen river and the current that must have been going past that place. Talk about taking the heart out of people. What do we do? God has promised, but the river's in the way. How do you get across this situation? Joshua let the people look at that raging flood for 3 days. And I kind of suspect the heart was taken out of those people. What will we do? And then the word is passed. We're ready to go over. Take your eyes off the river and look at the ark. It's the ark that's going across. And we're going over with the ark. Forget the river. Forget the problem. Focus your eyes on the ark. That's going to take us across. My friend, we are on the brink. We are past the brink of 1995. Are there problems ahead? You know there are. And maybe there is one that you're blank up against now. Mrs. Ackert has no idea Wednesday evening of the wall that was going to face her in 45 minutes. There are emotional problems. There are employment problems, financial problems, academic problems. Who knows what's represented right here in this audience this morning? And you've been facing it for months, so have I. What are we going to do? God has promised to take us through. How can we ever surmount this difficulty before us? Joshua, 3,000 years ago, said, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the problem. You're not looking at the one who is capable of delivering. Now, maybe you're not aware, perhaps don't really know what this ark was. It was a chest, not too dissimilar from this table that's before us. It was made out of wood, acacia wood. I don't want to repeat what we went through 3 weeks ago when we were ministering on this, but this chest, in a remarkable way, was a type, an illustration, a means of communicating with your heart and mind what God was able to do. The chest was wood. But the inside of it and the outside of it were gold. Wherever you look, physical things in God's word, gold is always a picture of divine things. A human nature, but gold inside and out. Divine inside and out. We've just been looking at the Christmas experience. This little babe that was born was made out of this stuff, wasn't it? Flesh, humanity. But there was more to it than that. There was gold on the inside and the outside. Absolutely unique. God in the person of a baby in human flesh. What an amazing picture. There was a lid on the box. It's called the mercy seat. And that's the place where annually the priest sprinkles the blood. Well, the fullness of that picture was not sprinkling. It was the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a type, just a picture, way back in the Old Testament. You see, none of these things were happenstance. God had the whole program of salvation in detail worked out in the fullness of time. Exactly at the right time, the child was born. The fullness of all of that material in the Old Testament. That ark had heavenly hosts on the mercy seat. They were there when he was born, the scripture tells us. That ark had the Shekinah glory of God right on it. A column of cloud by day and a column of fire by night. God in residence in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant. Take your eyes off the problem. Look at the only possible deliverance available, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is capable to take us through. What a Savior. What a Savior indeed. I'm deliberately not reading the scriptures. The second, the third, and even into the fourth chapter. Please do that on your own. For time's sake, let me charge forward. Joshua goes to the priests. Pick it up. The ark had four rings on it, and through the rings went staves, poles, and four of the priests, special men, four of the priests picked this thing up and they placed on their shoulders. So there would be one here, and two up there. And walk into the river. Would you mentally please put yourself in the position of that priest on the lead edge of the ark on the right side. Pick it up. I can do that. And the four of them would lift this thing up and put their poles on their shoulders. Forward. The first two priests, I guess, put their feet into the water. And I suspect they might have hesitated, but the two priests on the back, once this thing is moving, you can't slow down. The first priest goes up to his knees and up halfway up his thighs and maybe up to his waist. Lord,
there's a problem developing here, I could imagine that he would say.
You know, in thinking about this, several years ago now, I had the privilege of conducting a baptism in the tank behind me here. And you don't know anything about this, but I'll let you just add a little insight to this thing. Those of us who baptize usually wear dark trousers and a white shirt or something because you're going to get wet. But standing there, I forgot about the principle of capillarity. Have you ever heard about that? The water rises in your clothes. And where you're standing thigh deep, it gets up pretty fast. It's quite surprising. That's what's happened to these people. Suddenly, without any notice, the water is not thigh deep, it's knee deep. And apparently, very shortly after it, it was down to their ankles, and then they were standing in mud. And apparently, as fast as that, the scripture says they were standing on dry ground. The river disappeared. Now, there's a little detail here that is easy to miss. The scripture tells us that the water walled up 20 and 25 miles upstream from where they were. They never saw the bound up water. God banked up that water and did it with such precision that that water was ready to recede as the priests walked in. And there they stand, the four of them, on dry ground. Now, how long would it take for perhaps over a million people to cross that? Well, if you put them in single file, they tell me if they ever have to abandon New York City, it'll take a month to get the cars out of the place, just going through the bridges and tunnels. But the river was dry. I suppose maybe for 5 miles these people went across. They went across on dry ground. And all of them came over to Gilgal on the other side. Now, Moses, the Joshua, did an amazing thing there. All of the people are on the other side, and he said, choose you out men, one man from each tribe. Send them back into the river. This is chapter 4 we're talking about now. Send them back into the river and have them pick up a stone. One stone per man, one man per tribe. That put 12 men back in the riverbed. 12 plus the priests. They're still out there. The scripture says that these men picked up the stone and put it on their shoulder. It was not a stone. It was not a rock. It was big enough. And I'm representing the tribe of Dan. Nobody's going to pick up a stone bigger than mine. I will see to that person. You see the little distance there? Whatever these stones were, they were the biggest things these fellows could carry. Up on the shoulder it went. Put them over and pile them where I will show you, Joshua said. The men did this. Then they went back into the riverbed and picked up 12 more stones, and they put them in the riverbed where the priests had stood. And then all of them were ordered out of the river, and as they stood and watched, the waters came down and swept over that area. Wouldn't you love to have been there? What an experience that must have been. The whole nation has been brought over on dry ground at God's end. What an experience. Come with me, please, to the fourth chapter. Let me show you a verse. They're the verse that I'm looking for now. Yes, verse 21, second part of 21. When your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? You see, the nation was going to go into Canaan and take the whole land, and that's the rest of the book of Joshua. And in due course, children are going to be born here. And down the line somewhere, a dad's going to bring his son to where this all happened. Son, I was there. I saw this thing happen. Dad, what is this pile of stones over here? Then ye shall tell them what great things God hath done for us. Somehow I feel that men who were there and saw that occurrence had some kind of a story to tell. Maybe the story went something like this. You know, son, out in the river there is another pile of stones. And but for the grace of God, that stone would represent me. Because, don't you see, God's judgment swept down and these waters of destruction were resumed. And but for the grace of God, I would have been in that river and God's judgment would have taken my life. Sheer grace and mercy brought us through that scene. And that's what those piles of stones are for. To remind us of the greatness and the love and the mercy of God. He brought us through exactly as he promised us he would do. I want to conclude this morning with a practical suggestion for you. What happens in your family when the children come and say, Dad, why do we go to the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning? So that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Why do we do it? And of course, I hope there's none of the fathers in the assembly come up with that old answer, oh, go and ask your mom, she knows. It's your responsibility, Dad. It's your responsibility. I would suggest when you're going into the details of that, you might start with the pile of stones in the river. There was a time in my experience I thought I was all right, and God showed me that I was a sinner. Sin cannot be in his presence, and the light dawned in my heart. With all of my righteousness, I'm cut off from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sin cannot be in his presence. I'm disqualified. Thank God provision was made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I met accept him as my Savior. And God's word tells me that my sins have been washed away. I have been made a king and a royal priest. And I have the privilege on Sunday mornings, the most important meeting of the week, a personal privilege to sit in God's presence. None of the priests of the Old Testament had that privilege. Sovereign grace to minister as a priest in God's very presence. That's why we are there. We are a unique people born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't we meet in the fashion that he has appointed for us to worship? To remember him by breaking a loaf of bread and participating in the drinking of wine in remembrance of his body broken and his blood poured out. Nobody has to gainsay what he has done. What a privileged people we are. 1995 is here. Wouldn't it be terrific as an assembly if we grasped the significance and the glory and the privilege of that hour to be in his presence? Dear brethren and sisters, blessing in this place will increase as we draw closer to the principles of the Lord's Supper and the privilege that's involved in it. Many of our friends and colleagues do not see it that way. Aware of that. Every month, every 3 months, once a year, I would rather err on the other side, because I read in the book of Acts, they went from house to house, fellowshipping and breaking of bread. Maybe they did it every day, maybe twice a day. What could be more privileged than having his presence invited into his presence? To rejoice and to praise him. Once a week is not too much. Not too much at all. Well, may God help us, huh? To walk before men in that corner of the vineyard where God has placed you. The shop, the office, the classroom, who knows where. I believe God holds us responsible for the place that he has put us to live a testimony for him, that others might see there is something different, not egotistically different. We have nothing to do with it. By God's grace, we have been one to himself and have the privilege of walking with him. May God so help in 1995 for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful this morning that as a company of people, most of us have met the Savior in a personal way. We know him as our Lord. Father, perhaps there are others, some with us this morning, that have never had that privilege, and we pray for them this morning that they might close in with thy offer of salvation.
We're grateful for our time together this morning, and we ask that we will leave this place this morning with thy richest blessing upon us. Father, that we might meditate, that we might draw closer to the Savior, and walk pleasing to him, that we might see spiritual fruit in our respective lives for 1995. Thank you, Lord. Receive our thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.